About 20 years ago, Joanne, my wife, and I travelled up to Suffolk to see my parents at their old home. As I recall, my sister was there as well, and I remember sitting in the lounge together. Joanne was pregnant, and our intention was to share our news with those who were closest to us. Of course, I wanted to share the news in my own peculiar, you might say, odd way. Therefore, whilst I was talking about something random, I can't remember exactly what it was, I just sort of slipped into the conversation, oh, and by the way, Joanne is pregnant, and then carried on talking. It took a second or two for things to sink in, and then I was interrupted. And of course, parents and sister congratulated us and showed signs of great joy. But that was just the response to news of the baby on the way. There was even more excitement when several months later we were able to share with them the news that Naomi had been born. But this is the way, isn't it, when it comes to news of babies and babies being born. More often than not, there's an excited, positive response. Well, over the Christmas period, we're looking at different responses from people in the Scriptures to the wonderful birth of the Lord Jesus. We've already considered Mary's response and the response of the angels in heaven. This morning we're going to consider the response of the Magi, or as we sometimes refer to them, the wise men. What was their response? Well, I think we can sum it up by saying three things. They came, they worshipped, and they gave. They came, they worshipped, and they gave. Firstly, they came. Where did they come from? Well, the first verse of Matthew chapter 2 tells us where they came from. They came from the east, which is a little bit vague, isn't it? Where from the east? How many miles away from Bethlehem? There are quite a few places where they could have come from. Perhaps Arabia, or maybe Persia. They came, didn't they? They travelled hundreds, perhaps thousands of miles, maybe across difficult and dangerous terrain in order to see the one who had been born, King of the Jews. I don't know about you, but I find their story particularly intriguing. It raises all sorts of questions in my mind. Perhaps it raises all sorts of questions in your mind too. What was this star? And what made them follow it, thinking that it would lead them to the one who had been born King of the Jews? How did they link the star with the one who had been born? There's something of a mystery to this historical account. But it seems that these men were interested in the stars. Some have made reference to them as astrologers. It also seems that they knew some, perhaps many, of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. We probably shouldn't be surprised by this, because you will remember days when people from Judah were exiled to places like Babylon, and they didn't all return to build the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. No, some of them stayed. And they no doubt shared the truth of the scriptures with others whilst they were there. Perhaps too, those who were God-fearing. It seems that these magi, these wise men, had linked the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus to this star, which they believed marked his being born into the world. How they linked them, I'm not entirely sure, but it seems that this is what happened. So they came. They came, and secondly, they worshipped. Now, you know as well as I know that there are lots of people in this world who would want to argue that Jesus was nothing more than a man. Now, we know that he was a man, but they would want to argue that he was nothing more than a man. I wonder how they would deal with these verses, where it speaks about these magi who came in order to worship the one who had been born king of the Jews. You see, it's clear, isn't it, from the Bible that God alone is to be worshipped. When the Apostle Peter went to Cornelius, and this man fell at his feet in reverence, Peter made him stand up and said to him, "Look, I'm only a man. Don't bow before me in reverence. Reserve that kind of behavior for God." When Paul, the Apostle Paul, that is, enabled the lame man in Lystra to walk in the power of God, the people wanted to offer him and Barnabas sacrifices. But Paul and Barnabas, we read, tore their clothes, rushed into the crowd and started shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." In other words, we're just messengers. Don't worship us. Worship the one who created and sustains all things. Worship God. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, seems perfectly at ease, doesn't he, with the magi bowing down and worshipping the baby Jesus. Why? Well, because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the God-man, the Word made flesh. So they came and they worshipped. And thirdly, they gave. They presented the child with gifts fit for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think it's fair to say that these magi must have been quite wealthy men. How else could they have brought such precious gifts? But they were only too pleased to present them to the one who had been born king of the Jews. Many commentators have argued, and I think rightly so, that these gifts would have sustained Joseph, Mary, and Jesus during their time of exile in Egypt. I don't suppose the Magi would have realized this at the time, but God, you see, in his providence, was making sure that his son, his beloved son, was provided for. I don't know what you make of stories like this. I know they're very familiar to us. But don't you think the faith of the Magi was really quite remarkable? Doesn't it shine brightly off the pages of Scripture? Especially against the faithlessness of the chief priests and teachers of the law and King Herod. I would like to spend some time this morning contrasting the faith of the Magi and the chief priests, teachers of the law and Herod, but I can't do that because I'm wanting to talk about their responses this evening and tomorrow morning. And if I deal with that now, then I'll have nothing to say later. But I think from a simple reading of the text, we can see that there is a tremendous contrast between the faithlessness of Herod and the religious authorities and the faith of the Magi. Why do I say the faith of the Magi was so remarkable? Well, I suppose there's a lot that one could say. But I want to stress that it was remarkable for this reason. As they made their way to the house, it probably wasn't the manger or the stable by this time. There was no lightning or peals of thunder, which of course was the case when God came down on Mount Sinai during the time of Moses. There was no loud voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." There were no angels singing the praises of God and the glory of the Lord surrounding them as there was in the story of the shepherds. There was no bright shining glory. There was no divine glow. There was no halo over his head, as we sometimes see in paintings or on Christmas cards. There were no miracles performed by this little baby boy. There was no healing of the sick. There was no turning water into wine. There was no raising of the dead. There was none of that. When they entered into the house, all they saw was this little Jewish lad, no more than 2 years old, that looked no different from any other Jewish lad. That's what they saw. And yet they worshipped and presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to him. That's what they saw. And yet it seems that they received this little Jewish boy as their king and their savior. Friends, they simply heard the word of God concerning his birth, saw his star, and traveled all those miles to worship him and to receive. In other words, the word of God was enough. It was sufficient to cause these men to go and receive him in the way that they did. Now, there's a very difficult and perhaps uncomfortable parable that Jesus told during his time on earth, which I think emphasizes the sufficiency of God's word to lead people to Jesus for salvation. It's found in Luke chapter 16. It's about a rich man who went to Hades and a poor beggar who went to Abraham's side, or to heaven. And interestingly, in this parable, this rich man was able to speak to Abraham, although he was a long distance away from him in heaven. And he asked Abraham if he would send Lazarus back to earth to tell his brothers that there really was an afterlife and to urge them, to plead with them, to repent and to get right with God. But this is what Abraham said. Luke 16, verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And his words seem to imply that the scriptures, the words of the Old Testament, were enough. They were sufficient. For these brothers still living on the earth to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus. Listen as well to what Paul wrote to young Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, now get this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, everything that we need to know in order to be saved and to enter into the kingdom of God for all eternity is in this book that we refer to as the Word of God. It contains the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. It contains the Gospels, the record of Jesus' life and ministry. It contains the epistles which go to great lengths to explain the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder sometimes whether there might be people found on the day of judgment saying things like this to God. If only you had sent us someone from the dead to warn us that there was a life to come and a day of judgment to face, then we would have believed. Or if only you had written something clearly in the clouds, then we would have believed. Or if only you had enabled your people on earth to perform signs and wonders and miracles, then we would have believed. But would they have believed? You see, there were those, weren't there, when Jesus was on earth, who saw the miracles that he performed, miracles that only God could perform. And still they did not believe. They even witnessed Jesus raising a man from the dead. I'm thinking of Lazarus. And still they did not believe. After Jesus had returned to heaven, the apostles continued the work of the gospel. And the book of Acts tells us that they performed signs and wonders. Did everybody believe in the message that they proclaimed? No. It did not lead to faith in God's Son. Friends, God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible, and He deems it sufficient for us to believe on the one whom he has sent, namely his Son, the Lord Jesus. As I conclude this morning and my time has nearly gone, I want to ask one more question. One more question. Why is this historical account concerning the Magi recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew? I think the answer is this: to show the Jews and to you and I this morning that Jesus is the Savior King of the Gentiles too. You see, Matthew wrote this gospel with Jews in mind. That's why he starts or begins his gospel in the way that he does, with a genealogy. Now, my guess is that a good number of us here this morning find this genealogy to be a bit boring. We're not really interested in this long genealogy. We're not really interested in genealogies, unless perhaps it's our families. Maybe if we're honest, we would have started the gospel a little differently if we'd been given the opportunity to write it. But the fact is that this genealogy would have really gripped the mind or attention of Jewish men and women. You see, they were promised throughout the Old Testament a Messiah, or a Christ, a Saviour King. We see this, don't we, from Micah's prophecy, as relayed to Herod by the chief priests and teachers of the law in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The Jews were given so many different prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Jews believed that the one who was to come would be the descendant not only of Abraham but also David, because this is what the scripture said. Well, look at the genealogy. Matthew traces the line from Abraham to David to Jesus and shows him to be the Messiah. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 1. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. There were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This first chapter of Matthew's gospel shouts to every Jewish reader that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Christ or Messiah, the one promised to the Jews. But Matthew in chapter 2 wants to impress upon his Jewish readers that Jesus was and is the Saviour King of the Gentiles too. Don't think that the Messiah has come just for you Jews. No. No, he's come to bring salvation to the world. That is, he's come to bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles. What are the last words of Jesus to his disciples in this lovely gospel? Matthew 28. Let me pick things up at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of Jews." Is that what he says? No, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, if the Jew gets excited by Matthew chapter 1, the Gentile should be excited by Matthew chapter 2. I think we're all Gentiles here this morning, which is why Matthew chapter 2 should thrill us. You see, we needed a Saviour just as much as the Jews did. And the Saviour came in order to bring salvation even to Gentiles who would receive him as their King and as their Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, God doesn't owe us anything. I hope we realise that. God, in his grace and in his mercy, sent to a world of undeserving sinners like me and you, his precious Son, in order that salvation might be offered to all who will receive him as their King and as their Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that better than anything else we're going to experience or see or witness at this Christmas time? What could be better than God sending his Son to be our Saviour? Friends, if you haven't already received him as your King and as your Saviour, won't you consider receiving him at this Christmas time? He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, so that all, whether Jew or Gentile, that come to him in the way that the Magi did all those years ago, receiving him as King and Saviour, might enter into his glorious and wonderful kingdom forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that tell us the story of Gentiles who came to Jesus and received him as their King and their Saviour. As those who sit here this morning and are Gentiles, we're so thankful that he didn't just come for the Jews, that he came for Gentiles too. And we thank you this morning that such wonderful salvation is offered to all who will receive him. Many of us, O Lord, have done that. And we now know the forgiveness of sins and peace with yourself and the hope of dwelling with you forever and ever in your glorious and righteous kingdom. Oh, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Again, we pray this day that we might be lost in wonder and love and praise, all that others might have their eyes opened to see the wonder of who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. That's what we pray for over this Christmas period. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand, shall we, and sing our concluding carol.